young man's visiting his 70-year-old grandfather, who is a bit of a survivalist, and he's living off of the grid. Since he arrived at breakfast time, his grandfather made bacon and eggs for breakfast. As he's eating, he's noticing a film-like substance on his plate. So he asks, he said, "Grandpa," he goes, "I got a question for you. Are these plates clean? There's like a film-like substance on them. It's very strange." His grandfather looked at him and said, "Yep, they're as clean as cold water will get them." So the man finished his meal. For lunch, his grandfather made hamburgers. As he's eating, he notices the plate seems to have some specks of dried egg on it. He once again asks, "Grandpa, are you sure these plates are clean?" The grandfather looks up and says, "I told you before, the plates are as clean as cold water will get them." Later that afternoon, as the man's talking to his grandpa, he hears a dog whining at the back door. The man says, I didn't know you had a dog." Grandpa says, "Yep, got him last week. He's a good old boy." The man said, what'd you name him?" To which the grandpa replied, "Nothing special. I just call him cold water." I know I just made all of you hungry right now, didn't I? There you go, your joke of the week. You're welcome. I know that's the highlight of your week. At least I keep telling myself that anyway. All right, let's get started for real this time. We're in week four of our series called Forward, which we are unpacking the mission and vision here at Green Bay First and how it applies to you personally. You see, we all have a part to play in the mission and vision. And I feel I've told you this before, but if God has called you to this church, you are here for a reason. When we arrived in Green Bay, we specifically started to pray this prayer: "God, that you would send people to the church with a like heart and a like mind, so we're all rowing in the same direction." So if you are here, you are an answer to my prayer, and it's for a reason. With that being said, our mission can be summed up, mission and vision together can be summed up with four words: love, show, make, be. Our mission is love people, show the way, make disciples. Very simple, that is who we are. Our vision is be the bridge. Basically, be the bridge of hope to the people of Green Bay and surrounding communities. That is where we are going, and we're going to be talking about the word be next week. And I love talking about the word be because that's all vision, and I could talk about vision every week. I get excited for that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the word love. We broke down the word love, and I encouraged you to expand your circle of love to include those that are different from you. Some of you told me that message really blessed you. To include people in your circle of love that maybe even disagree with you and look differently than you, and so forth and so on. And then last week we talked about showing the way. We talked about the importance of always throwing the seed. Our job is to continue to throw the seed. And I challenge you to take invite cards with you. Hand the invite cards out. We gave out bus flyers. I told you to put the bus flyers in the trick-or-treater's bag when they come by this Halloween, just to invite people to church. Always throwing the seed. Today we're going to be moving on, and we're going to talk about the last word of our mission, and that word is make, or make disciples. If you were here last week, you might remember that Paul said our job as believers is to plant and water the seed, but only God can make it grow. We cannot make the seed grow. Last week, we talked about throwing. We talked about planting the seed. Today, we're going to be talking more about watering the seed, but only God can make it grow. So I want to paint a word picture for you here to help you understand how all of this ties together, how it fits together. We're going to use a man for this demonstration, this word picture, and just for the simplicity of it, we're going to call this man Bob. Now, Bob wants nothing to do with God. If Bob would die today, he's going to spend eternity without God. Bob's a bit abrasive. He's a bit foul. He has nothing in common with you whatsoever. As a matter of fact, complete opposite of you. But you have decided that you're going to enlarge your circle of love. So rather than turning a cold shoulder to Bob, which is what happens more often than not, and ignoring him because he's different than you are, you instead decide that you're going to love this man, Bob. Over time, you start a relationship with him and you start to witness to him and you throw seed, like we talked about last week. But there's no response. The soil of Bob's heart is not good soil. It's not receptive to the seed. But despite that, you continue to love him and you continue to throw the seed anyway. Well, one day, a disaster strikes Bob and he needs some help. His world starts falling apart. And because you are the one that has shown him love, he naturally comes to you for help. And this happens more often than not. This is the progression. The difficulty of the situation that Bob is facing has changed the condition of the soil of his heart, which we talked about last week, and it's now good soil. So this time when you throw the seed, it falls on good soil. The seed begins to take root. Now, because you have loved him and you have shown him the way, those love and show, Bob accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He becomes a born-again Christian, but the journey does not end there. Because even though Bob has confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, even though he is now a follower of Jesus Christ, he is not yet a disciple. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? We are commanded by Jesus to make disciples. It's not a recommendation, it is a command. Make disciples. All of us, every one of us, are commanded to make disciples. Not just the pastors and not just the church leaders, but we like to push everything on the pastors and the church leaders. All of us are commanded to make disciples. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. We call this the Great Commission. Some of you will know this scripture, some of you will not. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Here's what it says. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, so these are the ones that he is investing into, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he gives them a command, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now watch verse 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as I present this very important truth that I believe is near and dear to your heart. So God, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your anointing, for if you don't anoint me, Lord, these words will fall flat. They will be pointless, but God, if you anoint these words, they will take root in our hearts. And God, they will change us forever. So we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, two brothers felt called by God to go to Bihar, India. One of these men was a school superintendent. The other one was a chicken farmer. They were both successful men by the world standards. But they left it all to go to this place and spread the gospel. Bihar is a state in India that is roughly the size of Tennessee. The big difference is the fact that Bihar is a population of 100 million people as opposed to Tennessee, which is roughly 7 million people. So 100 million people in 45,000 different villages or towns, as we would call them. Several million people live in poverty, and this is one of the poorest areas on the planet. The primary religion here is Hinduism and Islam, which makes up 99.6% of the population. That leaves only 0.4% for other belief systems, including Christianity. And the estimate is that Christianity at this time was less than 0.1% of the population there were Christian. So these two brothers, they feel like God is telling them to go to this land to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So they left everything, they took off to obey the call. They get there, and for years they work tirelessly, and there's zero fruit. They threw buckets of seed after seed after seed after seed, and nothing, not one convert, not one disciple for years. Well, one day they were led by God to this little remote village where they arrived, and when they arrived in this village, they felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and said, when someone asks you why you're there, you say, we're here in the name of Jesus and we would like to pray for your village. The first person to ask you why you're here, you tell them that. We're here in the name of Jesus, we're here to pray for your village. So the two brothers are questioning this, but they feel very confident that God is speaking to them. They say, this is never going to work. We've spent all of our time and effort. We've been here for years, and everything we're trying is not working, so I guess what's to lose? Let's do it. So they headed into the village. They get to the village, and they get almost to the end of the village without one person saying a single word to them, when suddenly one man says, what are you doing here? And to that, the brothers responded, well, we are here in the name of Jesus. And before they could get the rest of the phrase out, the man stops them and says, Jesus, I've heard about him. Tell me more. The two brothers just kind of look at each other in disbelief. They said, well, of course. The man says, but I don't just want you to tell me. I want you to tell my family and I want you to tell my friends. Would that be okay if you told us all about Jesus? Again, the brothers are puzzled and they say, of course, go get him. So he rounds everyone up, and the brothers begin to share the good news of what Jesus did for them. All of them get saved. The entire household gets saved for the glory of God. Now listen, we've just seen those two words, love and show, in action. These two men loved the people. They lived among them. They served the people for years. They showed the way. They scattered the seed for years, falling on hard soil. And finally, God directs them to some good soil. The seed takes root, and what happens next is truly remarkable. These two brothers immediately sit down with the new converts and tell them, now that you're saved, this happened immediately. Now that you're saved, we are going to train you and we're going to equip you so that you can do exactly what we are doing. You are going to be the ones, not us, you are going to be the ones that are going to go from village to village and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. They immediately transitioned from a follower of Jesus to a disciple of Jesus. And with that model, in 3 years, in a land that's primarily Hindu and Islam, they planted over 350 churches in 350 different villages. That's a large church plant operation in 3 years. How did that happen? It happened because the Christians chose to move from being a follower to a disciple. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, isn't a follower and a disciple of Jesus the same thing? And to that, I'm going to say no, because I know a lot of Christians that are not true disciples, according to the definition of disciple. They are followers. And Jesus did not instruct us to make followers. He told us to make disciples. Let me show you what I mean. The definition of the word disciple, according to Webster's dictionary, is, now watch this very, very carefully, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A disciple is not just one that follows the teaching, that accepts the teaching. That's a follower. A disciple is one that accepts the teaching and then takes that teaching to the next level. A disciple is one that takes an active part in now spreading what they have been taught. Let me explain it like this. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, there is so much more that we want to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant, and they don't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Here the writer is addressing a group of people that have been following Christ for some time now. He's a bit frustrated with them, as you can tell. He tells them that they have been believers, they have been followers for a long time, but they're lacking something. What they're lacking is their willingness to invest in other people. They're not teaching others. In other words, they're not disciples, they are only followers. And the writer says because of this, they're still like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Based on what we see in Scripture and personal observation, I believe that there are three types of Christians. And the first type of Christian I call the high chair Christian, and I've got my nice little high chair over here for that illustration, the high chair Christian. This is the type of Christian that we're reading about here in Hebrews. They're always looking for someone else to feed them. They're sitting in the high chair with the bib on, yelling, "Feed me." When we pastored in Iowa, I remember one day after service, I think I've told you this story before, I was called from the kids' area to assist my lead pastor. He was in a, we had a member of the church that was very angry at him for something or another. I don't even remember what. And he was getting loud, and people felt like he might get physical. And so anytime something like this would happen, they would always come and get me. And so I remember standing there, and I was just listen to this guy yell and carry on, and as long as he kept his hands to himself, but if he did anything, I was gonna deal with it right away. I was prepared to handle it. Now, this guy and his family, I knew this family very well. This whole family had been in church for years. He was raised in the church. They had been Christ, quote unquote, followers for years. But here I'm watching this man who's probably in his mid-40s. He's acting like a little kid. And as he's sitting there ranting over nothing, he did say something I will never forget. He looked at my pastor and he said, right into his face, he said, "Your preaching is trash. We never get fed here." And I remember hearing that, and I remember like, is he for real? Because I thought the guy was a wonderful preacher. I thought he was extremely gifted. And so I'm thinking, why is there such a difference in our perspective? He thinks it's trash, and I think this is the best guy I've ever heard at that time. Two people hearing the same message, two different perspectives. But I learned an important truth that day. I learned that just because someone has been following Jesus for a long time, it does not necessarily mean they are a mature Christian. It doesn't mean they are a true disciple. This man had been following Jesus longer than I had been alive. I'm just a 20-year-old kid trying to teach others about Jesus with what very limited knowledge I had at the time. And this guy's sitting in the high chair yelling, "Feed me." High chair Christians are very immature. They're always looking for someone else to feed them. Unfortunately, many people get stuck in the high chair. And I have people come up to me and say, "Pastor, I need a word. Give me a word from God." And I'll say this, "All right, I'll give you a word. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. Pick me up and read me." That's the word right there. That brings me to the second type of Christian, which is the self-feeding Christian. And I've got the single table over here with the place setting signifying somebody feeding themselves, sitting down at the dinner table and feeding themselves. This is the Christian that understands what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is what he says. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Watch what he says. Because Paul couldn't be there all the time preaching everybody in all the churches. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says that I am responsible to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Other people are not responsible for my spiritual growth. You are not responsible for my spiritual growth. No one can pick up the Bible and force me to study the Word of God. Nobody can force me to my knees to pray. I'm the only one that can do that. I and I alone am responsible for my spiritual growth. Nobody else will be accountable for me. You will not be accountable for me. There's one person that will be, and that's me. And the same is true for each of us. We only have ourselves to blame for our spiritual growth or lack thereof. We have to learn how to feed ourselves. Now, having someone else feed us is much easier. We don't have to do anything. We just sit in the high chair. We open our mouth. I'd love just to sit at home and have Kyla feed every meal to me. She'd put the bib on me. She'd feed me. She'd wipe my chin when I spill. I would love that. But it's not going to happen. I got to feed myself. Amen. Oh, now where was I? I get off on this stuff, and I tell you, I don't know where I'm at. So how do we do that? How do we feed ourselves? I'm going to give you some very, this is more of a teaching this morning. I'm going to give you some very practical advice that you can do, something that you can do to help feed yourself. My job as a pastor, the pastor's job is to equip people for the work of the ministry. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you some pointers and how you can feed yourself if you're struggling with that. Because the reality is you have to learn how to feed yourself before you can feed others. You got to feed yourself first. So these are the things that I've done in the past. These are just ideas. You have to find something that works for you and works well and stick to it. That's the key, to feed yourself daily. I'm telling you, feeding yourself one time on Sunday morning coming to church is not good enough. You will not grow spiritually very quickly that way. You have to be intentional about this. And I'm going to give you my story here towards the end. You have to be intentional. And the more intentional you are, the closer you will grow to God and the more like Him you will become. I was a children's pastor for 17 years. That means I was rarely, if ever, in an adult service like this. Every time the adults met, the kids met as well. I was taking care of the kids. And so because of that, I didn't have this opportunity. I had to learn how to feed myself, and I had to learn how to feed myself quickly, or I wasn't going to make it. I had no choice. I had to figure this out pretty quick. Being fed in a church service wasn't an option for me. But today I'm extremely grateful for those years as a children's pastor because it forced me to mature very quickly in my faith. It forced me to get out of the high chair quickly. So here are some practical tools that you can use to feed yourself. Most of us, we have smartphones nowadays. So you literally have thousands of resources at your fingertips that we didn't have 20 years ago. Most of them are 100% free, so no excuses there. From your smartphone, there are hundreds of, maybe thousands, I don't know, hundreds of devotional apps where you can read a fresh devotional every day. My favorite that I'm currently using is called the YouVersion Bible app. Not only is this a basic Bible app with different translations, it has several different Bible reading plans available, hundreds of devotional plans available. If you want to do a study on fear, you just do a search for fear, and options will pop up on devotionals that it'll give you and put you on a daily schedule for this one lasts 5 days or this one lasts 7 days or whatever, anything else that you need. You can even access our sermon notes each week from this app, and you can take notes right within the app. We have instructions to access this on our website. Just go to greenbayfirst.org, go to the About Us section and drop down, and you'll see the YouVersion Bible app. You will be surprised what just 15 minutes a day consistently in the Word of God, the impact that will have in your life over the course of a year. It doesn't seem like much. What's 15 days going to do? But when you compound it each day for the course of a year, you're going to notice some significant spiritual growth begin to happen. It can be intimidating, but if you just stay consistent every day, day by day, you're going to begin to know the ways of God more. And not only a year, but 3 years down the road, you're going to be a completely different person. From your phone, this is one that I love. There's also the ability to listen to what's known as a podcast. Go to the App Store, just search podcasts. There's several of them. We have our own podcast here at Green Bay First, so you can just listen the audio only. You can just listen to the audio if you want to hear a message again. You can find podcasts on anything, leadership, marriage, parenting, anything. When we lived in Phoenix, my commute to the church was 30 minutes a day, 30 minutes there, 30 minutes back. I would never listen to music. I was always listening to some kind of a teaching, some kind of a podcast. That was an hour a day I could use feeding myself, and I was doing nothing but driving. It didn't take me any extra time. But downloading the app is the easy part. Actually coming up with the app, sticking to the plan, takes a bit more discipline. If you're just starting reading the Bible, I would recommend to you the ESV version or the NLT version, as they're good translations and they're a bit easier to understand. If you want to spend a little money, there's a Bible that you can get called the 1 Year Bible. This is one of my favorites. This will help you read through the entire Bible in 1 year. It takes about 15 minutes a day. You'll read a little from the Old Testament, a little from the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb every day. I'll take notes in the margin so I can remember them the next year when I come through it. It's a phenomenal tool. If you want to take this a step further, one of the best commentaries that is simple to understand is called the Baker Illustrated Bible Commentary. There's a bigger picture for you to see it. I think I got this used on Amazon for $4. It's got the entire Bible in there. This is one of those that's very easy to understand. So if you read the Bible every day and then you read the corresponding passage in the commentary, it'll help bring it alive and you'll begin to understand that. And you can do this all within 15, 20, 30 minutes, depending on how much time you want to invest every week. Now, I've given you some tools, but just like with any tool, if it sits on the shelf and it's not used, it becomes useless. So here's where the hard part comes in. Actually doing the work. The thing that has worked best for me is I put it on my schedule. I'm a planner. I put it on my schedule every day. My time is in the morning. Your time might be afternoon. It might be in the evening. You got to find something that works for you. I'm typically up between 4 and 5 a.m. I do that because the house is quietest at that time, and I'm usually the most alert after the third cup of coffee. So I'm absorbing it a lot better. Now, when my kids were younger, for those of you with small kids, there were days when the home was not quiet at 4 a.m., primarily because of Jalissa, which isn't in here. But there were days our home was not quiet at 4 a.m. So I would get up early to spend time with God, and all I'd hear from the other room was, wah! And so you just soundproof the room so you can't hear them, and you just go on. I'm just kidding. But listen to me. It's okay to miss a day. Some of us start a plan like this, and we miss a day, and we get discouraged, and we allow the enemy to come in and beat us up, tell us we're a horrible Christian, tell us we're a horrible person because we can't get our life in order. There's nothing wrong with missing a day. Don't beat yourself up. God is not mad at you if you miss a day. Again, this is for your growth. You're not doing this to win points with God. If you're doing this to win points with God, then yeah, you're going to, but that's not what this is for. You're not earning, you don't need to earn points with God. He loves you. This is for your growth, and I'm going to do this so I can become more like Christ and I can know His word better. So schedule your time. Maybe lunch works better, evening. Just do it and become consistent. And the more you're consistent, the more of a habit will develop. Make your spiritual growth a priority. If you normally get up at 6, maybe get up at 5:30. Maybe get up at 5:40, just a little bit earlier to get this done. Adjust your schedule. I'm telling you, feeding yourself takes work. Feeding yourself takes work. This is the one of the reasons that many people are still in the high chair yelling, feed me, because they don't want to put in the work to go to the next step. And so then what they do is they blame other people. They even blame their church for why they're not growing spiritually. When someone accepts Christ, they are a high chair Christian. That's where we all start, in the high chair, just like a baby does. We need to be fed by someone else because we don't know how to feed ourselves yet. But God doesn't want us to stay there. That's why every week when I do an altar call, I ask people to take out their phone and text the word decide, because it puts them on a 30-day Bible reading plan along with instructions for baptisms and next steps. Now, the problem is a lot of people download that, and a lot of people go through that, but I watch the web stats on the actual hits on the page, And a lot of people don't finish. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you a tool. I'm trying to, once you accept Christ, is I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you something that will help you learn how to feed yourself. Because the faster you can get out of the high chair, the better off you will be. It's time to eliminate the excuses, and it's time to start putting responsibility on our spiritual growth on ourselves and not on someone else. You are responsible for your own spiritual growth. You will be as close or as far away from God as you want to be. And when we're faithful in feeding ourselves, we give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to show us things in our lives that need to be adjusted to become more like Christ. Just like physical food makes our body stronger, spiritual food makes us spiritually stronger. Now, once you learn this and how to become a self-feeding Christian, it's then time to move to the next step. And this is the third type of Christian. The third type of Christian is the disciple. Now, what exactly, again, is a disciple? Again, the definition, a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A disciple is not one that just accepts a teaching. Again, that's a follower. Disciple is one that accepts a teaching, and they say, I'm going to take it to the next level. I'm going to take an active part now in spreading what I have been taught. This is where you teach others. This is where you serve others. You begin to teach others what you have learned. You begin to serve others. And I'm amazed at the amount of people in churches just across the nation that never serve anywhere. They never teach others. They've learned to feed themselves, but then they never turn the spoon around and feed someone else. And Jesus gave us the command to make disciples. Just like feeding yourself takes work, feeding others takes even more work. So I understand it. And this is a command for every one of us, not just a few. If you are a follower of Christ, your command is to make disciples. First, you expand your circle of love, then you show the way, you throw the seed, and then last, you teach, you serve, and you guide. And when those you are teaching and serving do the same thing with others, they become disciples, and it repeats itself. One of the most common excuses I get for people not being willing to teach others is this: I don't know enough about the Bible to teach others. And some of you are like, yep, that's true with me. That was me as well. I don't think I'll ever feel like I know enough about the Bible to teach others. I want to be honest with you. I've been a pastor now for 25 years, and there are still things I don't have the answer for. There are still things I've got to research. There are still things I've got to dig. There are things I'm learning now, and I think, wow, I taught that wrong in the past. I see this different now. I see this in its entirety, and I taught that wrong in the past. I'm still learning every day, but that's only happening because I'm feeding myself. Many of you know my story. I was a bus kid. I rode the church bus to come to church when I was just a boy. I did that for years. And I remember this very specifically. I don't remember a lot of the details of the teaching, but for some reason, this stuck with me. I remember one day the teacher of that class that I was in told us that if you say the Lord's name in vain, or you use God's name as a swear word, that is an unforgivable sin. So basically, if you ever use the Lord's name in vain, you're going to where the boogeyman lives. Now, today I know that that teaching was an error, but just like all of us, he's learning, and he's trying to make other disciples. But I do want you to know this. I have used every swear word under the sun before I was saved, but I never once used the Lord's name in vain. I was scared to death to use the Lord's name. I kind of wish that guy would have told me all swearing would send you to where the boogeyman lives. I would have had the cleanest mouth in the city, I guarantee it. So it wasn't a bad thing. But he was still learning. And that didn't stop him from making disciples. I fell away from God as a teenager. I came back to God in my early 20s. After a month, I kid you not, a month after I recommitted my life back to Christ, True story, you can ask my wife. My pastor came up to me and said, I need you to teach the high school Sunday school class. And I thought he was nuts. What business do I have teaching others the things of God? None. I said, okay, and I took the class materials. I was dating Kyla at the time. She was still in high school. So here's this young kid and his girlfriend, still in high school, don't know a lick about the Word of God, teaching others who are also in high school. I mean, couldn't you give us the kindergarten class? Color Fruits of the Spirit? I don't know. It was awkward. The first week we had two kids in there. They were a brother and sister. They've been in church all the life. They were raised in the church. It was evident within the first 5 minutes, their knowledge of the Bible far surpassed mine. True story. They should have been teaching me. I was so embarrassed. I felt so foolish, and I wanted to quit right there. But you know what I did? That week, I dug into that Sunday school lesson. I spent more than 6 hours preparing for that 45-minute class. I thought, what if they ask me this question? I don't understand this. And I dug for the answer. What if they ask me this question? And I dug for the answer. The week before, I just skimmed over it. And they murdered me. But I studied, and I was prepared, I was ready, and I did it week after week, and that's how I got started. I did that every week, but I'm the one that had to put in the work. That was a lot of work. I worked a full-time job, and I'm spending 6 hours prepping a Sunday school lesson. I'm going to tell you something. If you're reading something in the Word of God and it doesn't make sense, don't just blow it off. This is your chance to grow. Research it. Do a Google search, man. Google's great now. You just have to kind of be careful and what you read, but you can find some good answers just by doing research. Try to find the answer for yourself. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. Don't rely on the pastor because the pastor might not always be here. Don't focus on the pastor. Keep your eyes focused on God. We have to get out of our mindset that our role is to just simply come to church on a Sunday morning, sit in a pew every week and scream, feed me. Our role is much more than that. Our role is to make other disciples. If you're not serving anywhere, go to Volunteer Central before you leave today. Fill out a serve card. Start there. We have tons of places to serve. We're not your ordinary, your typical church. There's only a few places to serve. Man, we have things from folding clothes to knocking on doors to feeding people out in the streets to riding bus. We've got a whole ton of things that you could volunteer for. You've got to start somewhere. Maybe you want to start a group in your home. Maybe you want to start a group in a coffee shop. Maybe with you or you and 3-4 other people. It could be very small. Man, do it and invite some people. You don't have to ask my permission to make disciples. Just do it. I'm not one that likes to micromanage everything and control everything. To me, it's pretty simple. Jesus said, go make disciples, so we go make disciples. There's your permission. You don't need my permission. You already have his, and he overrides what I say. Now, if you want to use the church, that's different because we have other ministries we have to coordinate, so forth and so on. But man, if you want to do it in your home, just invite some people over. And I beg you, just start. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, and this is truly, really simple. This whole process, love, show, make, is pretty easy as we continue this disciple process. Start a group. Invite your friends. Do life together. Pray for each other throughout the week. Then on Sunday morning, we all come together and we worship God as one body. And we're encouraged together. You don't need my permission to run a group in your home. You have it. You don't need my permission to do what God's already told you to do. I remember when Lynn started feeding people on the streets on Sunday nights, she never asked my permission. She didn't need my permission. You just do it. God wants me to take care of people. You already have permission from him. Just do it. But we're not going to sit back and let the enemy destroy the people of our city. I need you to help me make disciples and take back the ground that he has stolen. I can only do so much by myself, but when we go out together and we all have this mindset and we all make this a commitment, we all have a part to play. We will watch our city change and transform for the glory of God. Here at Green Bay First, we will make disciples. Yeah. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on back up at this time. So I wonder today, if I would ask you what kind of Christian you are, how would you respond? How would you fit in these three different scenarios? Would you say that you're still in the high chair? Would you still need to be fed, or you're newly saved? Maybe you're saved for a while, high chair. Maybe you're to the point where you're feeding yourself. You're faithful. You're consistent. Might miss a day here and there, but you're consistent. You make the house of God a priority anytime that you can. If you're a feed yourself Christian, that's wonderful, but God doesn't want you to stop there. Or would you say that you're a full disciple? Not only are you feeding yourself, but you've also taken the role, the active role, to feed other people. That's what a disciple does. Serving others, teaching others. It's when you're down in the trenches and you take it because you're taking the commands of God seriously. And it does. It takes a lot of work. I'm not going to lie to you. So where would you say you currently are? Only you can answer that question. But I want you to know that if you're stuck in one of the first two stages, I encourage you today to commit to move to the next stage. If you think, man, I'm a high chair Christian, the first thing you need to do is to learn how to feed yourself. Once you get that down and you're consistent, then you turn that around. Maybe you invite a couple people from work. Hey, let's go out and do coffee once a week, or let's, whatever that might look like, something in your home. It's time to get out of the stands as a spectator and get down on the field where the action is at. It's time to become a disciple. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word, God, can be very challenging to us. And I believe, Lord, that this is a word that is challenging to some people listening today. But God, it's in those moments that you have challenged me that I have grown the most in my faith, because it's forced change within me. And so God, I pray that this wouldn't be just another sermon. I pray, God, that this would be a teaching that we bury deep into our heart and we leave this place different. We leave this place saying, I'm going to obey my Lord, and I'm going to become a disciple, and I'm going to make other disciples. We thank you today for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Now, I want you to keep your head bowed, your eyes closed.